Okay, well, let's read God's word together. Acts chapter 28, verse number 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name is Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him, who, when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And standing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days, and from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Apiforum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word, to have it before us, your complete and your full word in our hands this morning. Thankful for the work of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the holy men of God who penned his words. Lord, we entrust ourselves to your word this morning, knowing that forever it is settled in heaven. And Lord, here we place ourselves before you and ask that you would help us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, through the work of your Holy Spirit and your word this morning. We ask this for Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, this is Paul's arrival at Rome. In Jerusalem, if you go all the way back to where we started this little journey, in Jerusalem, Paul was mobbed and beaten. He probably should have died there. In Caesarea, he was jailed. He was falsely accused. He could have been given the death penalty for these supposed crimes. On the Mediterranean Sea, we saw him shipwrecked and possibly could have drowned. And here at Melita, he suffers a bite from a poisonous viper, but he has no ill effects. Anybody here ever been bitten by a snake and got poisoned? Are you mad at Paul because you had to go through the deal and he didn't have to? No ill effects. He's bitten by a poisonous viper, and they say he should die, and there's no symptoms whatsoever. God has a purpose for Paul. We see that in these chapters. And no mob, no jail, no shipwreck, no snake bite is going to prevent God's purposes in Paul's life. And I say amen to that. So we see Paul's approach to life this morning, and I stole lines from our song leader, if that's all right, as you see in the bulletin. My first point to you this morning is to live is Christ. Here in Paul's journey to Rome, we come to know his method for facing the day better than any other, and that is to live is Christ. To the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." After all that Paul has been through, we would have to say that Paul is speaking truth here. He should be dead, but God still has work for him to do. After the shipwreck, all 276 passengers make it safe to the island of Melita. We see that here in verse number 1. Now, Melita is the modern town Malta that you would see on a map in today's world. It's on the southeastern coast of Sicily, which is probably more familiar to you than Malta or Melita, but that's where it is. What's unique to me is the name of this island means refuge. After a horrendous journey, God has provided a place of refuge for all 276 passengers along this boat, including Paul. And Luke writes that the people here showed them a great kindness. In verse number 2, they are referred to as barbarous people, or barbarians is how we refer to them. Then I want you to not read too awful much into that. I don't know that these people on this island would be what we would call civilized or what they then would have called civilized, but that word was used loosely. Basically, it was anyone who didn't speak Greek. Then you were a barbarous people. Okay, I don't know what they did with the Hebrews. I'm not sure. But in history, anyone outside of those who spoke Greek were referred to like this as a barbarous people. I imagine them tribal folks with some kind of headdress on and little leather skirts, you know, with spears coming out to the seashore here when Paul and them wash up. And it's unique that Luke says, they showed us no little kindness, or they're very kind to us. But they might not have been that way. That's just how my mind, you know, I'm an American. We see things different than the rest of the world, I think. But nevertheless, they didn't speak Greek. This was not familiar to anyone on the ship. And these people on the ship were not familiar to those people on the island. Yet there was hospitality. There was kindness. They were courteous to them. God had provided a refuge. There in verse number 2, we read that they made a fire. They were soaking wet and cold. Winter was not quite over yet. It was nearly over, but it was still cold outside. They were soaking wet from the shipwreck, so they wash up on the shore. These people from the island of Malta make a fire, and they begin to allow them to dry off and warm up. Their chief, Publius, he hosted them in his house for 3 days. Verse 7 talks about that. It says, in the same quarters were the possessions of a chief man on the island. It says, he lodged us 3 days courteously. We don't know what his house was like. Might have been a hut, it might have been a teepee, it might have been a house, who knows. What's important here is that he was the chief, he was the main guy, the governor over this island, the mayor of their town, and these folks wash up on the shore, and at least Paul and his group, I don't think he got all 276 of them in his house, unless he had a mansion and really was some kind of a governor, but what's important is the hospitality that we see here. Verse 10, we see that they greatly honored them, Luke records for us here, with many honors. They respected them. And on top of that, they sort of put their money where their mouth was, or they put actions to their words. And as they begin to leave this island, it says they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now, laded is a unique word, isn't it? That didn't necessarily mean they gave us a few things to help us along. You know, let me borrow their toothbrush. And when you laid somebody down with something, that seems like a lot, doesn't it? They really gave them what they were going to need to make it all the way to Rome. I just want to stop for a moment and say, isn't it wonderful when God provides a refuge? This is great. I mean, it's horrible what Paul's been through, and it's horrible that they've been shipwrecked, but it ends well. I mean, they're on an island. Let's make it a tropical island for just a minute. White sandy beaches. Warm, dark-skinned people caring for them for a few months, you know. I'm overdoing it. But God provides a refuge for them. They get warm when they are cold. They get dry when they were wet and didn't want to be wet. They have a place to stay for a few months while they get things back together again. They were giving supplies for their journey, and there just happened to be another ship from Alexandria, their ship from Alexandria, shipwrecked. There happened to be another one there, and they get on it and make their way on to Rome. God provides a refuge. Just when things couldn't get much worse, they find a few months' rest and hospitality with courteous people. I tell you, courteous people alone can be a refuge, can they not? Yeah. I'll leave it at that. We see Paul in verse number 3. He's gathering sticks, and he's bitten by a snake. Now, this leads to a unique time of judgment upon Paul. The people around him look, and they begin to make accusations. Verse 4, they say that it's vengeance. Oh, we get it now, they say. He must be a murderer, and that's why the gods shipwrecked him. But for whatever reason, he lived through that shipwreck, so the gods came back after him, and he got bitten, and that's going to kill him. Very superstitious, very false religion type of a way of going here. This is how they judge Paul. Look what God does, though. God changes their minds. Verse number 5, he just kind of shakes the snake off and doesn't feel any harm. It looks in the text as if, you know, here's Paul gathering up bundles of sticks. The idea with this snake, and I see it initially as there's a snake warming itself by the fire, right? I've watched John Wayne movies. You're in the desert, and it's cold, it gets cool at night, and they're on their saddle rolls, you know, they're laid out there, and they have to watch out. Those snakes come in at night, they coil up by those warm rocks, and they want to get warm. That's how I imagine this. History and people who study geography and these types of things tell us on this island at this time of the year, the snakes would be so cold that even above ground, they would have already kind of entered into a pre-hibernation type thing or had been hibernated and just kind of stiff and hadn't warmed back up again yet. I guess that's what snakes do around here. I don't know. The only ones I've ever seen are moving and trying to bite me, and they're all poisonous. I've never encountered a snake that wasn't poisonous in the world. Amen? You getting an amen right there? But evidently, Paul's picking up sticks, and maybe that snake was like a stick, I guess, is what they what is said about it. And when he kind of throws them onto the fire, that snake warms up really quick, and it bites it, Paul. I don't know. Either way, there's a snake there, and it bites him. But he just kind of goes through, a snake, and just goes back picking up sticks here. So they now watch him. They say, well, he doesn't fall down dead. He doesn't get sick. He doesn't show any swelling, any other symptoms of a snake bite. And I don't know for how long they watch him. It says after a while, verse number 6 there, they begin to say, well, he's a god. So he goes from being a murderer to being a god just like that. Now, that shows you the power of our God to keep Paul alive in spite of a viper bite and to prove himself as the one true God before these people. But it also shows you the frailty of false religion, superstition, humanism, believing in yourself and believing in false gods. It's unstable. There's no absolute authority in it. Oh, he's shipwrecked. He must have sinned and he must be judged because of this. Ah, the water didn't get him, but that snake will. See the superstition behind this, the judgment that comes with this? And then the only way to go with that when he doesn't die from the shipwreck or the snake bite is, oh, he's a god too. Can you imagine how many gods there would be in your life if you operated that way for the rest of your life? This is not a good way to go. And God proves himself before these people as the one true God through Paul in his next actions as he goes and heals their chief's father and all the people who were sick on the island. What I want you to notice in this, as Christians, looking to Paul for an example of how to live our Christian life, no matter what comes, is that in the midst of all of this, Paul is still serving other people. Isn't that wonderful? We find him here shipwrecked, and what is he doing? Is he laid up, resting? No, he's gathering sticks for the fire. Now, Paul's a prisoner here. There's a crew of a ship. There are soldiers. Paul doesn't have to do anything. There are people who can handle this, but he is up. He is gathering sticks and helping with the fire. The chief's father gets sick. What does Paul do? He serves. He heals him. Verse number 9, Paul goes on and heals all the others who are sick on this island. At this point of our story, I don't think anyone would have faulted Paul had he done nothing. In fact, I don't think anyone would have faulted Paul had he sat back and requested somebody do something for him. If he had just got by the fire and shivered and rubbed his hands together and said, can y'all please go get some more sticks? I'm really cold. If we'd read that, I would have said, yeah, don't blame him. That's the way to be. This is not what Paul's doing at all. Christians should take note. Paul has just gone through a very traumatic time, but he is still serving others. Whatever you do for the least of these, Jesus said, you do for me. It is every day of our lives and every instance of our lives. No matter what comes in our lives, we should be having the mind of Christ like Paul does here and serving others, preferring others before ourselves. One rainy day, a man accompanied by two women arrived at Northfield hoping to enroll his daughter in D.L. Moody's School for Young Women. The three needed help in getting their luggage from the railway depot to the hotel, so the visitor drafted a rather common-looking man with a horse and a wagon, assuming that he was a local cabbie. The cabbie said he couldn't go because he was waiting for students, but the visitor ordered him to take them to the hotel. You ever done that before? You know who we are. We just came here by train, which for us would be plane. You get our stuff and you put it in your cab here and you take us where we need to go. We're headed to D.L. Moody School. We're very important people. You don't mean anything by it, but you know, flying on an airplane makes you feel important. I slept in a La Quinta Inn one time. I felt smarter the next day, right? Here's this guy. We're not faulting this guy. So the cabbie does it. The guy is shocked when the cabbie at the end of the ride doesn't charge him. And he's even more shocked when he comes to learn the name of this cabbie is D.L. Moody himself, the very man to whom he has taken his daughter to his school. We learned from D.L. Moody's example and from many others throughout history that he was a leader because he knew how to be a servant. Paul wrote this to the Philippians in chapter number 2. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Have you ever wondered, do we actually have a command to benevolence, to caring for others in this world as God's people and as Christians? That pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's important that God's people look to the things of others here in this life. Paul continues, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a king. Is that right? Y'all listening in a way? Now, it doesn't say he took on the form of a king. It says he took on the form of a servant. This is what Christ became for us, and exemplified for us to become for him and for others. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 23, but he that is greatest among you shall be elected. Now that's not what he said. He that is greatest among you shall be servant. Servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. All of this stems from the approach of life that we see Paul have, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. The next thing I want you to consider with me this morning begins in verse number 11, and that is that of this journey. It says, after 3 months, so they were at Melita for 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now that's a neat tidbit that Luke gives for us here. Castor and Pollux, sons of Zeus. They're carved right into the front of this ship. That shows strength. That shows fearlessness. You know, here we go. We're facing the brave ocean and the winds, and everything's going to be all right because Castor and Pollux are before us. But on this ship steps Paul, some other prisoners, and at least some Roman soldiers who we know one, the centurion, had grown very close to Paul. We'll see him give him some allowances, and I think probably Julius is a saved man because of Paul's influence in his life throughout this trip. That's a stretch. We don't have direct witness of that. The Romans have a statue or a carving out of wood, something they painted on paper, I'm not sure. Pieces of it still exist today in history. It has a mule. You know, jackass, stupid, dumb, and he's bound before a cross, something along those lines. It was used to shame soldiers, Roman soldiers, who had become Christians. You didn't need to be a Christian, you're a Roman. Better than that, you're Roman soldiers. You're the best of the best. You don't need God, that God. You don't need Christ, and you don't need any of his preachers. Isn't that something? But here we see as they step onto this boat, Castor and Pollux, right there on the stern likely. I guarantee you those Roman soldiers are saying, we're not alive because of Castor and Pollux. We're alive because of Paul and his God. There's no doubt at this time in their lives. What a wonderful testimony. What a nice tidbit Luke gives for us here. Verse 12 says they land at Syracuse. They tarry there 3 days. They go to Regium, Puteoli. Then they end up in Rome. I want to ask as we begin this section, would you have planned this route for this journey? If you look in your Bible in the back there, there's probably a map of Paul's missionary journeys. There's 3 missionary journeys, and then the 4th one is Paul's journey to Rome. And it's so funny in the middle. I don't know if your Bible is this way, but mine, the map, about the whole midsection of that trip is a squiggly line. That's what it looks like. It's almost like the guy drawing the map is like, I don't know what to do here. So he just said, they got there. We would not have planned this journey this way. 3 months after being shipwrecked, the weather turns and they can leave. So they go to Syracuse for 3 days. Then they stop off at Regium and Puteoli, and this is the end of their journey by boat. They're going to walk about 140 miles from here on to Rome. And here they encounter, in this first stop on land, they encounter some fellow Christians, and they spend 7 days with them before beginning the walk to Rome. Notice verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Now, if that doesn't tell you how Julius's heart is inclined toward Paul in some way or another, nothing will. He let them stick by for 7 days. They're already late. They're already at least 3 months late. They've already lost an entire boat of wheat that belonged to the empire. And at this point, Julius is in charge of that. Maybe he's just in no hurry to get there, face up to what's happened here. No, he should be in a hurry. But Paul says, I'd like to stay with these brothers in Christ. You know what they did. Same thing Paul did on all his missionary journeys. They edified one another. They talked about the word. They talked about the gospel. They sang hymns. They had prayer together. This is what the early church did. Paul likely encouraged some to go to places that didn't have a church and begin to form a church there. After 7 days, they move on. Along the way, they're walking from the port city up to the capital city of Italy, there, Rome. And it seems like people who were expecting Paul to get to Rome, Christians, begin to hear that he's there, and they begin to make their way toward him, and he starts to encounter them. We see that in verse number 15. It says, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So there's two places that Luke records for us that we ran into other Christians who were expecting us, who were waiting for us, who were a help to us, who were an encouragement to us. And that's exactly what Luke records here. It says that it encourages Paul, and he thanks God for these brothers and sisters in Christ. Could others thank God for you? Are you edifying to other people when they see you, when they come around you? I think that should be our mentality in life. I don't want to be self-centered. I don't want to be me-focused. I want to be preferring others above myself. Do you see this throughout this entire chapter? I want to be a servant to others. This encouraged Paul so much, these people, that he goes to God with it and says, thank you for these people that you've put in my life today that have helped me through. And then he goes on to the next little town and he says, thank you for these people that you put into my life today who've been such a help to me today. Well, Paul finally makes it to Rome. Verse 16, he says, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. Now, we're not told who that soldier is. Julius's job is done. Maybe it's Julius, the centurion. What is unique here is all the other prisoners go to jail. Initially here, Paul goes under house arrest. Now, he has to fund his own little apartment that he lives in for these days. Himself, the nation doesn't do it, but it beats being in a dungeon somewhere. And this is where Paul finds himself, him and one other soldier. He's under house arrest. People could come and see him. He could kind of go and see them. He could write. He could send letters. And that's exactly what he does. As we end that journey, I want to consider, what could Paul say here? How could he react to what he had just gone through? He is here, and he is here as promised in Rome. God called him there, and God brought him there. I mean, at this point, do you say, okay, God, you did what you said you were going to do, but you threw in a lot of details there you didn't tell me about. I didn't know I was going to be snake bit. I didn't know I was going to be shipwrecked. I didn't know I was going to be jailed. I didn't know I was going to be almost bitten. But I blindly, obediently, as a sheep, followed you. And that just wasn't fair. No, that's not what you do. Our life goes this way, and we don't accuse God for it. Certainly we don't. Surely you're not. We say, you brought me where you said you were going to, and I praise you for this. I don't guess the hymn was already penned. In fact, I know that it wasn't. But I like to imagine Paul making his approach by foot to Rome, singing, all the way my Savior leads me. Isn't that a wonderful song? The path we trod may not be as we would plan it. In fact, I don't know if we would have a witness among us this morning who would say, oh, everything in my life has gone just like I had hoped it would. Now, some of you are older and nostalgic, and I find myself getting this way. And when you become that way, you overlook the bad and you just remember the good. Is anybody doing that here this morning? You just, oh, everything's just been great in my life. But it's not completely accurate, but good. That's the way to be, I guess. But the Lord leads our way, does he not? All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my God? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Doesn't he? He does things perfect. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. If anybody could testify to that, it's Paul right here as he makes his way to Rome. Though he was beaten, jailed, falsely accused, shipwrecked, and snake bit, God saw him through it, and he did for Paul what he said he would do. So Paul was certain that God was calling him to go, and now Paul could testify that God had been faithful. All the while, as good as it is now that Paul is in Rome, Paul had been in chaos on the outside. But we see Paul through these chapters with peace on the inside. Paul had been surrounded by indecision, but still Paul himself made steady progress. Paul had been surrounded by others who were constantly afraid, but all the while Paul showed great faith in God. What made the difference? The difference was made that Paul was aware that God was with him. He knew that God had a purpose for him. Christians, we could take note from that this morning. Yes, we live in a very chaotic world. We live in a very dangerous world. We live with people who are filled with fear and indecision. But we must, like Paul, make steady progress. Count on God. Rest in him. Move forward with the work that he has called you to do. Voice says we can and we will if we know that God is with us and that he is leading us each step of the way. Let's stand and pray. As Ms. Wiggins plays for us this moment, why don't we bow and take a time to respond to the scripture before us. This too is part of our worship as we say to God, Lord, we realize that faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. Lord, we know that you are with us, and that you are leading us each step of the way. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever you find yourself facing, count on God. Rest in him. Move forward with the work that he has called you to do. Are you being a servant leader? Are you preferring others above yourself? We have some things that we must consider as we respond to this text. Let's take a moment now and pray.